Well, we're talking about living a life according to the Bible. What does that mean as a Christian? And you know, when you become a Christian, it's like a whole new set of principles begin to govern your life. And it's really interesting to think about how those principles become lived out, become part of us, become ingrained within us. You know, before you become a Christian, you may have a certain set of priorities. Maybe, you know, money is important. And then after you believe in Jesus, it's another life comes in, another person comes in. When I believe in Jesus, Jesus is now living inside my heart. And he has a different set of priorities, different directions. And so much of that, actually, almost all of it is determined by what's in this book, the Bible. And we're talking about how does that live? How does that change? How does that change happen? It's a wonderful process because it's not just I read a new rule book. Now I have the Bible as my rule book. But it's more like this. Now I have a new life inside of me. And that life takes shape. And the shape that that life takes is just like the Bible. It's kind of like this. Think of another life. You know, when you become a Christian, you get another life. Think about this. What if all of a sudden a dog's life was put inside of me? Well, you know, another life, another life. Because before you're a Christian, you have your life. After you become a Christian, you have the very life of Christ. Christ lives in you. So think about that. A dog's life is put inside of me. And I find it very easy to bark. I appreciate bones. And I have an attraction to rabbits that I never had before. And I would kind of like have these kind of urges and expressions that I never thought of before, and I may feel, hey, where's this come from? Well, it's very simple. Why do I want to chase that squirrel? It's very simple. Oh, there's a dog's life inside of me. And you may say, well, that's really stupid, Rex. What are you talking about? Well, you know, it's kind of the same thing when you become a Christian. Before, you had a certain kind of life, and you had a certain kind of direction, and a certain kind of way of doing things. And then when you become a Christian, there are verses like this. May Christ make his home in your heart. And there are verses like this. If Christ lives in you, and you have this other person, other life that's inside of you, and he starts doing things, and all of a sudden, you start to change. James, before you were a Christian, did you like to read the Bible? No. After you were a Christian, do you like to read the Bible? What did that? Did you all of a sudden become interested in world religions and just want to like philosophically explore this? Why the change? That's right. Excellent answer. Christ got inside of you, and all of a sudden, you like it. You like it. And that's your whole life is just different. All of a sudden, I like to be with all of you. Look around. Aren't we a motley crew? But some reason, we like to be with one another. Why? There's a certain life in there. And there's a certain change. And a lot happens. You know, so when I'm talking about changing your life according to the Bible, this is what I'm talking about. This is what we're talking about. It's not like I have a new rule book. It's more like this. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I won't go through all these verses. I'll start with that one, then go back. It's more like this. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God. You know, some versions translate that inspired as breathed. All Scripture is breathed by God. Breathed by God. And it's profitable. And you know how Christians change? Let me tell you how Christians change. It's the Holy Spirit working in them, but many times it looks like this. It's 5:30 a.m. in the morning. I've got to be at work at 6:30. You all can identify with that, you know. And I'm sitting in my house. It's quiet. And I just open the Bible. And I just read a verse. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs he was performing on those that were sick. And I don't just learn from that verse. I breathe it. It's breathed. God inspired. God breathed. A large crowd followed him, because they saw signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then that interaction with the word might be breath to me. It's God inspired. It's breathed. And then all of a sudden I have this little impression. Oh Lord, you perform signs. You perform things on those that were sick. No one else could do that. You did it. And Lord, I want to follow you. You know, that's just the verse I read. And you only need one verse. That's it. Just one verse. You don't have to read five verses. You don't have to read a chapter. Just one verse. And slowly, the Lord's life breathes in. And that scripture can become real. It can become alive. And just that little, it's just almost a random flip. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. But somehow, it's not just teaching me. It's inspiring me. It's breathing in me. It's causing me to follow Jesus. Why do I follow him? According to that verse, why do I follow him? Oh, because he could do things that change people's lives. He was doing things about, you know, with people that were sick, performing signs. And Lord, I just want to follow you. And all of a sudden, what happened? The word that was just a black and white letter, it's now stamped on my life. How do Christians change? It's like that. It's like that. You know, I just encourage you, every morning, just take out your Bible and just take one verse. Just take one verse. You can even do this. You can even do this. Just flip. Flip. Boom. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular course, the wind returns. And then just pray. Lord, the wind is just going this way and that way. All the life is just vain like that. Lord, I don't want to be like the wind. I want to have you in my life. I don't want to be in this circular course. Okay, that's good. That's good for Monday, Tuesday. Oh, dude, New Testament this time. Boom. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Boy, this isn't working that well. Lord, when I see that abomination of desolation, Lord, I want to be the one that flees to the mountains. Let my whole life be a person who is just willing to drop anything and flee to the mountain for you. Flip. That's my verse for the day. Bang. Saul, Saul. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Oh, Lord, I want to have this conviction. I want to see a light. Shine a light on me today that I would I would see you, and I would see my life, and I would see what, you know, how my life is persecuting you. You know, the Bible, it just becomes inspiring. And what happens? We're just talking about life change. Now, I'm not talking about Bible study, that's for another time. But I'm talking about your breathing every day. And you say, like, hey, if you would have just one verse, you say, well, that's only one verse, the Bible's so big. But if you have 365 verses that inspire you throughout the year, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Just one verse, it inspires you. And let me tell you what's happening when that works. Let's look at Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message or the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of the promise. Let me just tell you how this verse works. It's like, look at how this is written. After listening to the message, listening to the word, listening to the word of the truth, then you believe the word. Having believed, then you're sealed, you're stamped, you're changed. Patrick, can you come up here? Patrick, are you different now than before you believed in Jesus? Yes. You know what happens? Just flip. Go ahead. Okay, good. Let's read it. Someone said to him,
behold, your mother, your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you.
Do the next verse.
But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers?
Yeah. Just take these two verses. Okay. Behold, your mother and brother are standing outside waiting to speak to you. And then Jesus said, behold, who is my mother and brothers? Then you're just inspired a little bit. You know, my real family are those believers. That was Jesus' real family. You know, he cared about his mom. He did. But when he, in this instant, he said, you know, my mother and brothers, they're the people that believe. And then you know what happens? It's like God takes a seal. You know, you heard that word. You believe that word. Do you believe that word? So, Patrick, look, your mother and brothers. We're your mother and brothers. What happens? You're different. You're sealed. That seal, thank you. You can sit down. That seal is something that changes you. It's like a seal that where God says, you know, this person is now my possession. I've sealed that person. And this person is walking around because I have authoritatively said something to impart something into that person. The seal means that person is mine. And it's a life that you live with the word. And every day there's something new. You know, this kind of person never says, oh, I've read the Bible 1,000 times. I know it all. No. Why? Oh, it's just renewed. Oh, Lord, you don't have your mother and brothers. They were not people that were in your physical family, but your mother and brothers are the people that follow or do the will of the Father. All of a sudden, that's sealed in me. It changes me. It works in me. And the Word and the Spirit work together to make us totally different people. And all of a sudden, as you grow in your life, you become more and more like what it's describing in this book. But it's not from a sense of duty. It's not from a sense of following the right book. It's the work of the Spirit. And so many times it happens. 5:30 a.m. It's just you and the Bible. Just one verse. He speaks. And as he speaks, you know what? He seals. He seals. It'd be great. Lord, I have 24 hours tomorrow. Make me different. Make me different. At 9 p.m. today, I want to be different than what I was at 6 a.m. How's that happen? Just one verse. Can you imagine if you get 365 verses and you're changed in 365 different ways this year? It's a sealing of the Spirit. And when I look at this, then we kind of have a way to think about relationships, which I like to talk about, like what the Bible says about relationships. What the Bible says about relationships, mainly relationships of, you know, the members of the body of Christ, between relationships in the church, relationships, you know, in a Christian's life. How do these relationships take the shape that we're going to talk about? It's that way. You're in the Bible. You're reading the Bible in the morning, and the Spirit comes and seals you. So you can take, I'll start with Romans 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You know what the Bible says about our relationship with one another? It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, when you become a Christian, you become a part of a huge family, and you're just connected to every other believer in Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. One time, I was with this guy, his name is Ian, not this Ian, another Ian. We both started to really follow the Lord when I was undergrad at Case. And we would have these, like we would walk around and try to have these kind of spiritual experiences. And he went into this elevator one time, and then this other guy was sitting there, or was standing there, and then he went into the elevator, and it was like this. They're just standing here like this. He turned to him. You're a Christian, right? And then the guy goes, yeah. And then the doors open, and Ian walked out. And it was like, that was amazing. I didn't know that guy was a Christian, but I knew it, you know, just in the same elevator, and you just feel like the spirit waves or something, I don't know what it was, but he was like, yeah, and it is kind of like that. You know, one time I was staying at this hotel, and I was alone staying at the hotel, and then I saw this guy at the hotel breakfast place, and he was reading the Bible, and I just wanted to sit beside him. Why? Well, just because there's something, I just want to sit beside him because, like, he's part of my family. He's part of my family. You know, there's a closeness, and you can think about this, like, every believer that you meet, you're just like, wow, we're part of a family. And I've also had this experience of, like, being with Christians, like, you know, and then our paths diverged, you know, maybe 15 years ago we were together, and we prayed, and I feel like, wow, what we prayed about was just lasting. It'll never go away. These are relationships in the church. But then it starts to advance beyond a casual knowing of each other. It starts to advance. And as that relationship advances, what becomes more clear is the love. And when you start to love, you start to be devoted to one another. Julian, come up here. Do we know each other casually?
Sure.
What? Just casually? I've known you for so many years.
Well, I mean, more than that, too.
Okay, thank you. Julian and I know each other a little more than casually. I don't have to get in the elevator and then Julian's there and I ask him, are you a Christian? And he goes, yeah. Have we been through some things together?
Yeah.
You know what the Bible wants us to do? It charges me to do this. Be devoted to him. And you know what the Bible charges him to do?
Be devoted to you.
Yeah, be devoted to me. And what does it say? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Mm-hmm. And so you have this group of people together, and the Lord, okay, it's okay to meet people in the elevator and have those kind of, wow, then you can come back and tell a great story. But wow, let's try to be devoted. Let's try. And you realize, oh, this is something much deeper. Be devoted to one another. That means we have to know each other. That means sometimes I'm going to be in discomfort because of you. And you're going to be in discomfort because of me. It's be devoted to one another. And so all of a sudden, this Christian thing is not just on the surface. It's a group of people. I'm devoted to you. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In brotherly love. Sometimes to love your wife is to say, honey, I love you. Sometimes to love your wife is you walk in the kitchen and you see a big pile, a mound of dirty dishes. And then you think, you know, I could really love my wife right now. You know how I love my wife right now? Pick up the dishes, start doing them. Julian, I want to do your dishes. Devoted. You want to do my dishes?
Sure, I'll do your dishes.
Oh, thank you. It's good. You can come over after this thing. Be devoted. And this is, thank you, you can sit down. Thank you. This is the Christian life. It's a group of people. And what is it? I'm not just here to come in on a Sunday morning and plug in, get charged up, like my iPhone is charged up now and go a whole week. No. It's devoted. Devoted. And look at the end of this. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Contributing to the needs of the saints. So you got this group of people devoted to one another and contributing to each other. I always like this. You know what I like about, I like about this is the Bible always tells Christians to be ready to share, contribute. And it never says, hey, if you have any needs, just go to the church. Did you ever think about that? Isn't it weird? So it charges everyone. You know what's really good is if you could be in such a way that you can give to the needs of the saints. Give to the needs. It will really help you. It will really help you. It will really help you. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. Pursue hospitality. This is the life. Pursue hospitality. One of my favorite stories is we had Christians in our home once, and I heard my kids laughing wildly. And then Daniel Kim's son was in the back. It was winter time, and my kids were just laughing. And then the kids were laughing, and then I went back there, and I saw why they were laughing. And because he was throwing snowballs at the window. You know, and then the kids were laughing, and then I looked, and then there was a hole in the window after that. And I was like, that kid just broke my window. And he was cute the whole time. But you know what? The Bible says, pursue hospitality. Pursue hospitality. And you have this wonderful, be devoted to one another. And let me tell you, people are looking for this. People are looking for this. This kind of community, this kind of life. Talk to a lot of people. They have 500 Facebook friends. But what friend do they have that will come and actually listen to them? Or they may have, they're LinkedIn to 300 people. They tweet to 5,000. But what person, if they're having trouble with their wife, they could just go to a friend and say, look, I this is what I am. And that friend will say, hey, look, you got to straighten up. What person, you know, where is that in our society? It's much, much less. Much less. It talks about a close community, but wow, if Julian's devoted to me in love, can I talk to him? If he's devoted, if he's looking to contribute to the needs, can I rely on him? Can I rely on him? It even takes a whole, like, you know, church shopping. No. If this place is not good enough, we're going to go to another place. Wait a minute. No. We're family. We're devoted. Devoted to one another. It's forgiving. Forgiving. Let me read this next one. I'll give background for this. Matthew 18. It's a story. Jesus tells a story about a person that owed a great debt. It was too great for him to pay back, and the master forgave him. And then he had a friend who owed him a little amount, and he did not forgive him and put him in jail until he would repay. Then the master comes and summons him. His lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. In this group, in this relationship, in this relationship detailed by the New Testament, you know what there is? There is forgiveness. There's forgiveness. And you know, forgiveness is the most, it's very easy. I forgive everyone right now. Right now, I forgive everyone in the Congo. I forgive everyone in the Congo. You cannot find one person in the Congo, you know, a country, Central African country. You cannot find one person in the Congo that I have any problems with. That's it. Isn't that amazing? I forgive them all. All of them. Yeah. You know, it's very easy to do that. However, how about you guys spend 5 days with me? And we'll see if I can forgive you. Or how about a person spend a lot of time and get very, 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 very close to me? And then forgiveness is really crucial. And then you realize just how heavenly forgiveness is. You might be able to help the masses, but if you cannot help, and if you can't be close to the person who is closest to you, you've lost it. And in this kind of church community, oh my goodness, what a need of forgiveness. Sometimes it's not even known. The offense is not even known. I remember sitting around a table. When I was in college, I lived with this family, with another brother. And then I remember sitting around the table. It was wintertime again. And then this brother was just casually talking. You know, and this family was trying to, they charged us very little rent. And they're just trying to, you know, keep the house up. They actually had the house for the Lord and, you know, and wanted to have Christian brothers there. And then very casual conversation. And then this other person that was staying there said, like, oh, wow, I was so hot last night. He stayed in the attic, you know. I was so hot last night that I had to open the window to, you know, cool off. And so here it's wintertime. He's staying in the attic, and he's too hot. And so what does he do? He just, well, just open the window. And then the person that paid the gas bill was sitting there. He's like, you just opened a window? What? And this brother had no idea what he did. No ideas. Like, and how long this had gone on. I don't know. So he's just heating the atmosphere. Yeah. And, you know. Okay, when does the Bible get practical? Right there, the Bible gets practical. forgive your brother from your heart. Oh, how easy is it to say this? That brother has no consideration for me. If he would think about me one bit, he would know that I'm working a lot to make enough money to support this house, and I'm doing it for the Lord so that Christians can stay here, and that brother does not care for me at all. What kind of testimony, what kind of humanity is that? Doesn't he know? I'm going to correct him right now. And then all of a sudden, and then, I'm not saying you shouldn't tell the brother, can you please close the window and turn the thermostat down? That might be a better way. I mean, there's that. Don't get run over. But at the same time, can you forgive that brother from your heart? From your heart. And it's very easy. It's very easy to think about this with this story. You know how we can forgive that brother from their heart, from our heart? Just think about this. I had one sin. Say, I had one sin. I had one stain on my record. One sin before God. Just one. And there was absolutely nothing I could do to get rid of that sin. Absolutely nothing. I just did one thing. I just stole one thing. I just used the name of the Lord in vain one time. I just, I just one kind of look. One thing. And there was a stain on me. And because of that stain, I couldn't talk to God. And I was far from God because of that one thing. And I tried all kinds of different things. And I tried to forget about it. I tried to put it out of my mind. I tried to look on the positive side. I tried to think happy thoughts. I tried to ignore it. I tried to get with other people to, you know, drink it away or whatever. I couldn't get it away. I tried to do a lot of good things. It wouldn't go away. And then there was one man, Jesus, who looked at my stain. My stain. And he said, because Rex had a stain. Because Rex had a stain. Because he had a stain. And his life was separated from God. That man said, I will die and give my life so that that one stain can be taken away from Rex. And then you see that and say, brother, I know you opened the window. Yeah, I know you opened the window. And I know it cost me probably maybe 50 extra bucks. But brother, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because I couldn't get rid of the stain myself. I couldn't do it. It's a community, a life, where there's that kind of thing happening. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. One time I had a brother talk to me, took a walk around the lagoon. And he was like this, oh, Rex, this guy I'm living with is a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. He says one thing, looks Christian on the outside, but I see his life. I see his life. And that's not right. And that's not right. And yeah, that's right. I agree. It's not right. Listen to this. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you know, it doesn't say, if anyone's a filthy, rotten hypocrite. No. If anyone is caught, they're the victim of a trespass. Let me tell you what a spiritual person is. A spiritual person is not this. You're terrible. I am spiritual. Let me show you, Nick, let me show you the light. Look, spiritual. You, terrible. You think, oh, that's a spiritual person. Spiritual person. Oh, here comes a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. You know, she's like, wow, that person is spiritual. No. Let me tell you what a spiritual person does. You who are a spiritual, restore. That Greek word, restore, you know, it's the same. It's like a surgery word. Set the bone back in that person's case. You set the bone. You know what a spiritual person can do? A spiritual person does this. You see a brother caught in an offense, and a spiritual person can be like this. Julian, come here again. Julian's caught in an offense. Not really. This is what we think. This is a spiritual person. I'm spiritual. Shape up! Or face the consequences. No. Let me tell you what a spiritual person is. Julian's caught. Hi, brother.
Hi.
I know you're caught. Brother, let's pray. Brother, how about we read the Bible? Yeah. Because if I was in that same place, maybe I would do the same thing he did. Right? Isn't that what it says? Looking to yourself. Looking to yourself so that you too would not be tempted. I look at this brother. Oh, he's caught. You know, the first thing I think of, like, oh, yeah. It would be me too. If I had the same opportunities he had to do a genocide, maybe I would do a genocide too. We just don't give him the opportunities. Brother, let's read the Bible. Let's follow the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. That's a spiritual person. Thank you. You can sit down. You know what a spiritual person does? You can restore a sinner. That's pretty hard. That's pretty hard. You who are spiritual, how about you restore that sinner? Restore him. Well, I could go on. I think it's good enough. Stop. You know, it's like this. Their relationships with the Lord. There are relationships in our life. And how are those relationships governed? They're governed by the Bible. And what does the Bible tell us? It tells us to love devotedly. Be devoted to one another. It tells us to not, I'm not looking to the church for my help, for help. Even though sometimes the church may give me help. But I am here to contribute to the needs of the saints. I'm pursuing hospitality. I'm forgiving from my heart. And also, if there's any brother caught, you know what the spiritual person does? I'm just going to go to you. Go, restore. I'm going to put your bone back together. And let me tell you, what a powerful testimony this is. It's not a testimony where you're kind of like this, like, well, I go on Sundays, you know, I get it over with. But no, it's almost like every day I have this kind of life with the brothers and sisters. And I really have the Lord in my life, and their relationships are close enough so that we can actually get the opportunity to forgive. And if the Lord would have that kind of, I don't know, expression or that kind of, expression of himself, of his work in a group of people, that is a really powerful thing. When people touch it, they're like, I want to be there. Why? Because they're devoted to me. I'm devoted to them. And in this kind of life, the Lord's life is so living. So I'll stop there. How about we just have some prayer? We can have some prayer. Anyone's free to pray.